Good morning. As Brother Mark has expressed, it is very nice to see so many guests on this Independence Weekend. It's an encouragement to have you, and if we didn't have you here as guests today, the congregation would be quite empty because our people are off being visitors at other congregations. So God definitely blesses us. When others travel, we have travelers come. So please be welcome. I have no idea why, but God led me to bring this text in today. It's not the calendar text. The calendar text is from Matthew chapter 10, very much speaking to the aspect of when one receives you, they receive me. When they receive me, they receive the one who has sent me. Speaking of receiving God's children through Jesus Christ to himself. But this text is definitely not of that same nature, but yet still has something to do with the aspect of receiving God and allowing him to have his will. So we pray that God would reveal what he would want revealed today in and through this message, that there would be no honor and glory to men, because I have no clue what he wants me to speak. But yet I would ask, if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the sermon text, which is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 through 17, continuing in Jesus' name. Mark 12, beginning at verse 13. And they said unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest not for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing the hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar. Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage each and every one of us. But yet even, Father, specifically, if there's an individual that needs encouragement in through this word, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it would be done. That you would allow this word to sanctify us, because we know, Father, your word is truth. Sanctify us in this truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was making a lot of inroads. He was having a lot of impact with the people and the surrounding areas, to the point where the Pharisees were starting to get very jealous. And they were very strong in their understanding of he was a hindrance and a diversion. Often in our lives, we can turn around and we can look at different aspects and say, well, that is the adversary coming at us. There is a statement that was made long ago saying, you will never know God till you know him as adversary. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to blame everything on the devil. But we can come to the terms in our life where we've seen God operate and move in mysterious ways where he may seem like he's against us, but rather he is pushing us into the direction he'd rather us go. He's guiding us. He's leading us. Too many times in my life, I've come to the point of thinking that I know what God wants. And then, realizing that I had no clue what God wanted for me. And he called us into a whole different direction. Even in the very beginning of my ministry, I'm the last person in the world that should be standing in this pulpit. And I don't say that to self-deprivate. I'm not trying to make you feel bad for me. I know who I am left to my own devices, and I probably don't even understand the whole of it. But it is by God's grace that I or any other individual has the opportunity to stand in a place like this and to preach such a powerful message. A message of restoration. A message of hope. And we do not just preach to the masses. In reality, when we speak the Word of God, we speak it to those that are there hearing, but also within to ourselves. That this same message would reach each and every one of us. But when we stop having ears to hear, when we stop in reality desiring to know what God would have for His people, often we can have a tendency to want to cut people out or shut people off. And we find it very true in this text. We often take things out of context. We'll take a scripture and we'll look at it and we'll say, well, this is really cool. This speaks to me in this way. But what is the context of the conversation? And I think it's very interesting when you turn around and you look at the previous chapter, chapter 11. Jesus, before He even enters into this debate, if you'd say it, with the Pharisees, He speaks a message that is so important for us to understand and know. He speaks on the aspect of forgiveness. Before He even enters into these areas, before He even enters into areas where we could say in our human mind, cut people off, He brings a message of forgiveness, that we would have the heart of forgiveness for those around us, that we'd have a heart of forgiveness for the people of God, that we would mimic God's heart towards us. They start to question His authority even in chapter 11, because He enters into the temple and He does what we call the cleansing, where He sees that people's rights are being disrupted, that their area of worship is now being contaminated. And He enters in and He cleans house. This should be a place of prayer and a place of worship, but you've turned into a den of thieves. You've used it for your own profit, your own gain, your own ability. And this really causes disturbance. And they say, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus is so brilliant, He turns around and He says, I'll answer you. But first you've got to answer me. Why did John come? By what authority did He do all that He did? Was it of heaven or was it of man? And it says, they are silent because they didn't dare answer. Because they feared the people. We see very plainly then in 12 where He turns around and He gives them the parable, as we call, of the vineyard. Where He shows that the individual that owns this vineyard set it up. He put all things in place and He put those there to take care. To take care. And then He sends messengers to go receive what was rightfully His. And they mistreat them. They abuse them to the point of killing them. And then He says, the one that owns the vineyard, the one who's the big boss, this is what I'll do. I'll send my son. Because they'll listen to Him. They'll know He's the heir. But then in the human heart, He gives a description how we turn. And He says very plainly, they say, well, you know what, if we kill Him, then we get it all. They knew. They knew He was speaking of them and the abuse. And they sought to lay hold of Him. And this is how our text really enters in here in 12. It says, they sought to lay hold of Him, but they feared the people. Once again, by whose authority was John? They feared the people. Too many times in life we fear the people rather than understanding the Word of God and its truth. We fear the people and the masses more than doing the right thing. We turn around and we understand in this day and age that there's a lot of opinions, there's a lot of understandings that are given out there in this world that we don't quite go along with. But yet out of fear to lose our position with respect with individuals, within our businesses, wherever it may be, we remain silent. They feared the people because He knew they spoke this parable of them, against them. But they left for a while. They went their way. They came to regroup. They came to get their plan. And this is their plan. So they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. This is very interesting. Actually, Luke gives a little more description to this. If you look at what Luke says, in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, it says that they watched him. They sent spies out to watch him, which would feign themselves as just men, because they were the Pharisees and the Herodians, that they might take hold of his word, so they might deliver him over to the power of the governor. The ends justifies the means. The reality or the means justifies the ends, however way you want to say it. But the fact of it is, it doesn't matter what you do if you get what you want in the end. And why am I speaking in this fashion? What does the word Pharisee mean? Actually, one of the translations of Pharisee would be a separated one, where they prided themselves in knowing the law, knowing the rabbinical law, understanding the Torah. And they separated themselves from uncleanliness, and they would not be joined to anybody, especially Gentiles or those outside of the camp. And so that is the basis of even their understanding and their name. But yet they found themselves making kinship and friendship with the Herodians. For what purpose? To get rid of a threat. To get rid of a threat. To catch him in his words. These individuals on a normal day would never be caught together. The Pharisees would never chum up with them. But it was what they wanted that was more important than the integrity. It was what they wanted that was more important than doing the right thing. They needed to get this situation resolved. So they devised a great plan. Let's have both sides here. Let's have the representation of the temple. And let's have the representation of the government stand before Jesus and get him with his own words to confirm that he is a traitor. Either way. If he says in reality that we should give to Caesar, then we as Israelites know that he is in favor of Rome taking occupation within us and controlling us and taxing us and governing us. Or if he turns around and he makes the statement which we desire to hear, that no, Rome should have nothing to do with us, then we have the Herodians that can go back to Herod and report to him, or to Caesar in reality, and say very straightforward, he's against the government. Seems like a foolproof plan, doesn't it? When we take things into our own hands often in our life, we turn around and we look at our plan and we say, boy, it looks good. I got it figured out. Either way, I can't lose. But when we're dealing with God, there's always a but. See, we pride ourselves and often we have these little cliches, and one of the greatest cliches that we say, there's no buts in life. But actually, Scripture even says, but God. God usurps all authority. He is beyond all of our thoughts and all of our understanding and beyond our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And this is really what it comes down to. Are we willing and are we allowing God to speak into our lives His will? Or are we resisting? Or are we seeking in reality to forge our own path, to make our own way? We turn around, even within this nation, and we speak about the independence that we have. But even that independence was driven by the understanding of getting to know their God. They may not have been perfect. They might have been Gnostics. They may have had many different beliefs if we look through the church, through the country's fathers. No doubt about it. But it was that unrelenting desire to be able to worship and to understand God, to allow people to have the freedom to worship and to understand their God. Jesus came, And let's even take for a moment and let's consider really the great travesties that he committed upon this earth. When we turn around and we look at what the Pharisees would be examining, what did Jesus really do? He exalted the Father. He brought sight to the blind. He gave speech to the dumb. He healed the withered hand. He healed the woman that was hunched over. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He raised the dead. He fed the thousands. He encouraged those that were found in want. And he condemned the self-righteous. Really, what did he do? He exemplified the Father. Jesus, just show us the Father. Show us the Father and that will suffice us. That will make us happy. Just show us. Have I been so long with you and you don't know me? They didn't know him. The Pharisees had an understanding of the way things should be. And they felt that their understanding was above and beyond everybody else. They didn't care about the woman that had the hunched back. They cared that he healed her on the Sabbath day. They didn't care for the man with the withered hand in the middle of their congregation. They were upset and they wanted him to hang because he healed on the Sabbath day and it didn't prevent Jesus from doing the right thing. Because he looked within that synagogue and he saw all the people there. And he turned around and he says, is it good to do good on Sabbath or evil? They didn't dare answer. And he healed them. He didn't care in reality. Christ Jesus didn't care what the masses thought. He did the right thing and he honored God the Father in and through all of his action, in and through all of his words, and even in and through his suffering, his death. And the Father gave him honor and glory in and through his resurrection. That we may, by the grace of God, have true independence. That we would be free in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us. To be free in Jesus Christ. To understand that our sin debt is paid. To understand, though even our own mind may betray us, that the Word of God is true and that He has given grace, mercy, and peace to each and every one who believes. This is independence. They sought to catch Him. They sought to do whatever they could. And then when they were come to Him, they said unto Him, Master, and you want to hear about salesman flair here. These guys are pros. They're flattering. You know, I have a tendency to do this. I have a tendency to flatter people and things like that. And forgive me if it seems insincere, because quite often I do mean it. And we need to be more encouragers. There's so many discouragements in this world. I think above and beyond all else that we should do as believers, we should encourage people. But they come to Him in this flattery that's quite false because they don't believe a single word. They turn around and they call Him Master or Teacher. And actually, when you turn around and you look at this in the Gospel of Luke, the only time they really do call Him Teacher is when they're being slanderous. They don't believe that He is truly a master. He says, we know that you are true. You're all that. you're true. You don't care for any man. In other words, you're not regarding the person or the person of men. And this is kind of interesting because my wife and I were having this conversation today. I was having an argument with the devil. And I was telling her, I said, you know, he was telling me this, this, and this, and I was going through a little bit of a struggle, and she basically said, well, you know, it's not true. I said, well, it's not all untrue. See, that's what the adversary loves to do. He likes to take a little bit of truth and mingle it with deception. It's a little more palatable. We'll swallow it a little easier. Did God say... Did he really say that you can't eat of anything here? Oh, no, no. No, he said that we couldn't eat of the tree of life. Or good of evil, sorry. And so then he turns around and says, really? Why? Because when we do, we'll die. Oh, well, that's not complete. You'll have a knowledge of good and evil, technically. But you won't know the difference. He brings half truths so that we can actually question and ponder. So they bring half truths to him, and they turn around in this aspect saying, we know that you're not respecting men, you're not doing anything else, which is really true. He's not. And he is a master, but they don't believe it. They're trying to get on his good side here. We're not against you. And you teach us the way of God in truth. So answer this question. Now that we've raised you so high, now that you have this honor amongst all these people, and we know you've got to do the right thing here, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Are we to pay taxes? This is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because we still have this debate in our day and age, don't we? Caesar may have taken on a different role. Maybe a little different understanding in our minds, but we call them the IRS. Are we in reality to give tribute to Caesar? They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about the truth. They cared about getting their own way and having him shut down so that they could get him removed. Shall we give or not to give? And that is brought to a very direct question. But I love it because the word brings out the actual truth right here. He says, but he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, that they were play actors, they were pretending to be his friend, but they weren't. They were pretending to give him honor, but they don't. They're play actors. He knew it. He turns around and he says, why are you tempting me? Why are you putting me to the test? And really, that's kind of an interesting question. I think that question is deeper than just the aspect of, why are you testing me? But why am I even a threat to you? What's going on here? He says, bring me a penny. Bring me one of your coins. Let's see it. So they go and they grab it and they give it to him. You can picture that. They're all excited. Okay, he's got this, right? And they brought it to him. And he says, whose image, whose superscription is on this coin? Caesar's. It's like a no-brainer. It's Caesar's. And Jesus has one of the most simple, but yet truthful and beautiful answers. Then give it to Caesar. It's his. God allowed him to have the authority. God allowed him to be in this position. We find that even in other parts of Scripture where it says, honor those that are in position within your government because God has allowed them to be there. We may not understand the outcome. We may not understand all of the purpose, but we know God is in control unless we aren't really sure of that. That's sad. But Jesus is like, why are you even trying to trick me on this one? This coin has his picture on it. You ever hear that when you were a little kid? This is mine. Does it have your name on it? It'll say pastor's. But the fact of it is, Jesus is like, why are you even trying to trick me on this? This is simple. But the other side of this answer is brutal. And I think often Jesse, he takes it too light. He looks at it, he sees the coin, he says, whose picture? They answer the question, Caesar's. Give unto Caesar the things that are his. What God has allowed him to have, allowed him to rule, allowed him to do. But then he turns around and he talks about this. But you guys. You guys who should know God the Father. You guys who are the children of Israel. Give honor to God. How about in our lives? Do we honor God in and through our lives? Do we live in this world in a way that brings honor and glory to Him? That we would exemplify His grace. His might. Absolutely. How about His will? Are we dictating to the world what God wants? Or are we allowing God through His Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to exemplify what He wants? I had a thought when I was sitting there in a pew. It's so important to know God's Word, isn't it? We encourage our kids. We encourage those in Sunday school. We encourage others to come to Bible study. We've got all these little seminarians running around. I went through 4 years of seminary, and you know what I learned? I don't know a thing. God is a mystery. His gospel is a mystery. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is a mystery. But God gives faith that we may believe in that mystery. That we would be like that young child that stares out the window on Christmas Eve with that great hope of Santa coming to bring beautiful gifts, to bring them what they desire. God gives us the strength and the faith to believe in the unknown, to be encouraged by the power of His Holy Spirit, one we cannot see. And it came to me this morning while I was sitting in that bench. I don't want to know God's Word. I want to live it. I want to live God's Word. I want His Word to take residence in my life, that I may enter into this world encouraged, strengthened. That is not just enough for Jesse to carry around a Bible and on Saturday night to pick it up and say, well, I got to preach tomorrow. But rather that tomorrow morning or this afternoon when we get up and we go, wherever we may be going, that we would have His living Word within us, that we may exemplify it, not only in our lives, but to the lives around us. That we would not desire our will, but that we would know God's will. This is exactly what Christ speaks. You've got to live in this world. You've got to deal with unrighteous mammon. Money, raha, whatever you may call it, material goods. But as Luther would say, we deal with it righteously in and through Jesus Christ. We ask that His will would be done in all parts of our life. Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. Well, then give it to him. Because that's a trinket. It's a souvenir. It's a token. What I give you is much better. I give you life. Give honor and glory to God who gives you life today and every day henceforth. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again.